This one was given in March of 92. Let me do the first one first, like 34. Both of these were sent to me right after all of the Primetime Lies crap came out. And it really was neat. I mean, it really ministered to me in more ways than I can tell you. Anyway, this prophecy was given at midnight, Monday, April 6, 1987, to a man named David Miner. The Spirit of God would say to you that the wind of the Holy Spirit is blowing through the land. The church is incapable, however, of fully recognizing this wind. Just as your nation has given names to its hurricanes, so I have put my name on this wind. This wind shall be named Holiness unto the Lord. Because of a lack of understanding, some of my people will try to find shelter from the wind, but in so doing, they will miss my work. For this wind has been sent to blow through every church that names my name. It shall blow through every institution that has been raised in my name. In those institutions that have substituted their name for mine, they shall fall by impact of my wind. Those institutions shall fall like a cardboard shack in a gale. Ministries that have not walked in uprightness before me shall be broken and fall. And for this reason, many man will be tempted to brand this wind as a work of Satan. But do not be misled. This is my wind. I cannot tolerate my church in its present form, nor will I tolerate it. Ministries and organizations will shake and fall in the face of the wind, and even though some will seek to hide, they shall not escape. It shall blow against your lives, and all around you will appear to be crumbling, and so it shall. But never forget, this is my wind, says the Lord. With tornado force, it will come and appear to leave devastation. But the word of the Lord comes and says, turn your face into the wind and let it blow. For only that which is not of me shall be devastated. You must see this as necessary. Be not dismayed, for after this my wind shall blow again. Have you not read how my breath blew on the valley of dry bones? So it will breathe on you. This wind will come in force equal to the first wind. This wind too will have a name. It shall be called the kingdom of God. It shall bring my power. The supernatural shall come in that wind. The world will laugh at you because of the devastation of the first wind. But they will laugh no more, for this wind will come with force and power that will produce the miraculous among my people. And the fear of God shall fall on the fear of God shall fall on the nation. My people will be willing in the day of my power, saith the Lord. In my first wind that is upon you now, I will blow out pride, lust, greed, competition, and jealousy, and you will feel devastated. But haven't you read, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven? So out of your poverty of spirit I will establish my kingdom. Have you not read the kingdom of God is in the Holy Ghost? So by my spirit my kingdom will be established and made manifest. Know this also. There will be those who shall seek to hide from this present wind, and they shall try to flow with the second wind, but they will be blown away by it. Only those who have turned their faces into the present wind shall be allowed to be propelled by the second wind. You have longed for revival and a return to the miraculous and the supernatural. You and your generation shall see it, but it shall come only by my process, saith the Lord. The church of this nation cannot contain my power in its present form, but as it turns to the wind of the holiness of God, it shall be purged and changed to contain my glory. This is judgment that has begun at the house of God, but it is not the end. When the second wind has come and brought in my harvest, then shall the end come.
When was that?
April 6th, 1987.
And then he mailed it to you later, right?
I mean, he wrote it and then mailed it to you later?
No, this was something that he had in his possession. And then when he saw the crap that was going on, he saw it as a fulfillment of this.
And so he mailed it to you.
And he mailed it to me and said, I believe this is for you.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
And another person sent this one. This is the second one. It was March 13th, 1992. This is a day of new beginnings. The Lord has called forth those whom he has so ordained to lead and guide his sheep. But there are others who have appointed themselves as shepherds over the sheep. The Lord says in this day that the time of leniency is over, and those that are moving to the beat of another god will pay a heavy price. They will find that the spotlight is upon them when they least expect it.
Excuse me. What's the date of this? March 4th, 1992?
March 13th, 1992.
Oh, because you know what happened? March 4th, 1992 was the trial in Austin.
Okay. The Lord will no longer tolerate those that abuse his sheep. They will know the strong back hand of the great shepherd, and the sheep will see that they have been led astray and will turn forcefully upon the one who appointed himself their leader. They will not turn away from the great shepherd, however. They will gird up their loins and be willing to run hard after their true king. Yes, he has now planted within many a hunger for the truth, with a desire to serve him in purity. In other words, the need and the ability to exercise discernment will be there among the sheep. There will be those who listen to the ones caught up in God's Spirit, and there will be those who do not. You will see a constant dividing now as the Lord picks and chooses his very own select. There will seem to be a restlessness and a division, but actually it is a sorting out by the Lord's own hand. There is a need to be fine-tuned in this day, for many, many will come in sheep's clothing, who are ravening wolves bent on their own devices. Those who are lifted up by their own spiritual pride. Do not let your guard down before the enemy. He is standing, waiting to snare the moment of destruction. Yes, these are rough and rugged days like the old. There are those waiting to stake their claims where they do not belong. Everything is going to be intensified. No longer can one be casual about the things of God. There must be diligence. There must be warfare conducted as if your very life depends on it, for indeed it does. There will no longer be those simply sitting on the sidelines. Either you must play or be out. This is a time when Christians must realize that they cannot be content to go along simply espousing the word. There is a need to develop muscle, to grow in the nurture of the Lord. You cannot stay in the same place in the Lord. If you are not growing, you are sliding back. Take your pulse. Are you in the same place you were a year ago? It is not good enough. You must lean into the Lord and pray that he will reveal the areas of your life that need honing. Do not be content to stay where you are. Press forward to higher ground. Hunger and thirst after a knowledge of the Lord. This is necessary in these last days. I mean, I believe both of them have a huge amount of truth, but the first one has a purity about it that the second one doesn't. But that was from Anna Rosenberg in Scranton, Pennsylvania.
Wouldn't you wear like Ghost Riders or something?
Sounds familiar.
I don't know.
The first one seems like it could be,
timeless.
Timeless. Yeah, it sounds like a translation of a real prophecy.
Let's go to Matthew 11. It came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. I just love that. And when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? We've studied this a little bit in Bananas, but the idea that John was there at the baptism, he was there that recognized him as Messiah. And now, sometime later, he sends two of his disciples to Jesus to investigate, to see whether or not the anointing was in vain or not. That's an incredible scene. They had to find out whether or not that Jesus had fulfilled the prophecies concerning him. And then Jesus answered, and he knew exactly what was going on. But I want you to hear this. John was in prison. John was only one of four Nazarites from birth. His birth had been announced in the temple. Christ's birth was announced up in the highlands in a lowly little house. John the Baptist's birth was announced in the temple, inside the holy place at the altar of incense. John's father was a priest of the order of Abijah, which was the ministry of the holy place. It was the highest there could be. His parents had to have publicly dedicated him prior to his conception. In other words, Elizabeth and Zechariah, was that his father's name?
Yeah.
Zacharias. Elizabeth and Zacharias would have had to have come before the consul and gotten the consul's agreement before conception that they would, in essence, lay hands on, not in essence, that they would lay hands on Zacharias and on Elizabeth. I can't tell you how big a deal this was. It only happened three times before in the history of Israel. The nation knew. There's no possible way of overemphasizing how important John the Baptist was to the people of Israel. There's no equivalency now. He was bigger than the Pope. He was bigger than the President. He was more important than any celebrity that we can imagine in our time. Because he would be only the fourth one in history. Can you feel this guy?
Like a red heifer or something, really a special being.
I never had any concept of him before. He was out in the wilderness preaching like a wild man. It's like his...
Well, that's the way Satan has trivialized the ministry of John the Baptist.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because we've made a caricature of him. But all of you know that his conception was announced in the temple by Gabriel, probably.
While she was pregnant, did they have to abstain from all the things so that it wouldn't?
So there was no possibility of it entering into his blood, mm-hmm. Right? They had to abstain from all. Right.
Well, did they have to go while he still couldn't talk? Was it the same guy or was it a different guy?
No,
he couldn't talk.
Yeah.
So he just had to make motions that they wanted him to be a Nazarite from birth? Or
no, it had to be before he was conceived.
No, it was before that.
He wasn't done yet.
Okay. I forgot the story.
Okay. If you give us a son, this is what we'll do. Mm-hmm. Plus, they didn't name him after the family. John was the wrong name.
That's right. So you got a little bit of an idea here? So John's in prison, and I want you to hear this. If these two that had gone to investigate Christ had come back to him and said that Jesus was not Messiah, John had the power of God to destroy the prison. Because he was born for a purpose, and that was to prepare the way And he had all power in heaven and earth in his hand to fulfill that mission. Once that mission was fulfilled, his head was cut off.
Well, in all likelihood, there were always messiahs springing up or, saying they were messiah. I mean, in all likelihood, in John's lifetime, there was someone who was claiming to be this messiah.
Well, there's no question. And I doubt if there's anyone else, though, that he had baptized.
Right. I mean, obviously something happened where he knew this was not the one.
Right.
There's nobody else he reacted to in the womb.
That's right. Yeah. Or remember, that's the other point. John the Baptist rejoiced in the womb. We're talking major, major, major deal. This guy.
And it makes more sense, too, that Herod was so afraid.
Oh, yeah.
He did not want to mess with John until he was pushed against the wall.
Until John caused it to happen.
Right. And that's why the stories have been preaching like a madman. He was a madman to people like Herod. I mean, he was saying shit that was mad.
Well, what he was saying, if you really look at it, what he was saying exactly the same thing that Elijah said. He was saying he was coming against every possible mixture, any mixing whatsoever of the things of God with any of other idolatry or any other gods or any other system. It was the strongest preaching that has ever been on the face of the earth. Makes me look like a wimp.
Which only a Nazarite could preach, really.
Right. I want you to feel this. I want you to emotionalize it. I want you to feel it in your liver. Okay? Everybody got a little understanding of it? Pam? You feel it in your gut?
No, not yet. It's never going. I'm hearing what you're saying, but I don't empathize.
Imagine that his mother kept the Nazarite vow, and he's been keeping the Nazarite vow for
30 years.
30 years. And so he's. Talk about intensity. Remember how intense we were? For 100 days.
Yeah, I'm getting a funny feeling in my gut. Yeah. Always talk about
he's getting nothing out of the world. He's getting nothing out of the world. And what did Christ say that?
When we're just,
everything
just,
was fulfilled at John? Or
just let's go back. Let's go to Zechariah. Let's go look at Zechariah, man. We're going to come back to Matthew 11.
Zechariah was the other one.
Where are we going?
We're going to
Zechariah.
I was just guessing.
Yeah, who was the fourth man?
I'm not going to tell you. I told you guys you had to look it up.
I forgot.
I think there were only.
Who was the fourth Nazarite? Samuel?
The fourth wise man.
We have to go to John. Luke. We have to go to Luke to see the full picture.
The one that got his hair at Samson.
And was Samuel a Nazarite?
Samson, yeah. Samuel.
John. And who was the
fourth? We got three out of four.
Chapter 1, Luke.
Where did Luke? What happened to Zechariah?
What happened to Matthew?
We're going to go talk. I said we were going to go check on Zacharias. There was, verse 5. Luke 1, verse 5. Are we there? I was right. How about that? I was just guessing when I said it was the course of Abijah. Anyway. Well, I mean, There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zechariah of the course of Abijah. And his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Good lineage, big dudes, right? Course of Abijah. We haven't studied this yet. You remember the 24 courses. The course of Abijah was the highest course. Okay? It was the most respected, the most longed for. The cleaning the bugs out of the wood was like the lowest course.
Oh, yeah. Or they had to do that.
There couldn't be any worms or bugs in the sacrificial wood. So we got these two extremes. Okay? What kind of look is that?
I never read the next verse.
Well, we're about to read it.
I know, I never read it before.
Did you read it?
And it just hit me right between the eyes. I can't believe what it says.
Weren't you born in Bible study?
Is this possible?
And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless.
Is that possible?
As much as possible.
Does that mean they were...
That means they made all the right sacrifices.
And they saw...
They saw that they didn't mean they were perfect. It meant that they made the sacrifices and saw the mystery when they sacrificed.
Faith makes
that makes you blameless.
So they were...
They saw Jesus.
They were saved.
They were saved.
Believers.
They will be part of the church, and they're probably part of the company that's watching us tonight. And they love it.
Big deal.
I can feel it, how much they love it.
Yeah, that's the audience we should be concerned about.
That's the only one we're
concerned
about.
Not the private detectives.
Friggin' piss-ant private detectives. And let me read that again. I want you to see this, what it means. I want you to remember that the gospel was preached unto Abraham. That Abel is up there with them waiting for us. That all of our heart's concerns and our little shit and the world and the Tiltons and all of that is nothing compared to what we're about. They were blameless, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord. Abel was blameless because he saw. Seth, I'm convinced after reading, we got the Maseroth, by the way. But Seth was blameless after seeing, because he saw Christ. Enoch walked with God and was translated because he was blameless because he saw Christ. We are not concerned with this world. We are not concerned with our petty little opinions and our petty little feelings. We are about the Lord's business. We must be about our Father's business. They had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and they were both now well stricken in years. She was past menopause, according to the ancients. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. You understand that there was no possibility of ministering in the courses of the priests in the Holy of Holies. There was nothing to do in the Holy of Holies except that once a year when the high priest alone went in.
With the rope tied around his leg.
Yeah. But the only thing that one of the courses of priests, and I forgot his name, did, I think it was once a quarter, they were let down with their faces towards the wall. And they to clean and repair anything. So what I want you to hear, the highest order was the altar of incense. The second highest order was the candlesticks. The third highest order was the table of showbread.
That's just like John. John was the best that man could be, and the best that man could be was the altar of incense.
Right.
Can't go for it.
Can't go in there. Can't go. Except in the.
The least in the Holy of Holies was greater.
That's right.
Cool. So when the course of Abijah, whatever you have to pronounce it, came, it was their turn to do the stuff. Only the most respected would be the ones who would go into the Holy of Holies. Oh, not just the Holy of Holies, right?
No, you got it wrong. The name of the course that did the Holy of Holies I mean, did the altar of incense was Abijah.
Just nonstop?
Yeah.
All year long?
That was the order, that was that course of priests.
See, I've read that it changed these courses.
Well, let me tell you.
Tell me that.
What happened is, the priests changed, either by lot or by other means, they were changed, they had a series of duties within each course. And they, in this case, they did it by lot that he was the one that went into the altar of incense. Mm-hmm. There were other duties that...
Yeah, they would circulate through or
something. Right. Okay?
So when they burned incense, they just burned incense. They walked in there...
Oh, no. You remember
and
Uzziah?
And all that.
Yeah. He was the king.
The blood on it.
And he... He tried to carry the incense without. Remember the two sons of Aaron that were killed because they offered strange fire?
Uh-huh.
Okay. There's all kinds of rules. One of the rules was that the only way that the coals for the altar of incense had to come from the fire that was covered in the blood. Couldn't get those coals from any other place. The mixture of the incense had to be so precise that, it couldn't be one micron off. The growing of that incense, its preparation, its drying, its everything was part of the duties of this course of priests. And the incense had to burn 24 hours a day. I mean, there had to be, it could never stop. Okay?
Yeah.
We still got to do the temple all day.
That ties in how your prayers are your thoughts.
They never stop. All right. According to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord, and the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. Now, I don't know what that means. Apparently, there's a certain time of the day when some special ceremony took place. And it was another one of these ceremonies that was done in awe, because, I mean, the fear of God had fallen on everybody. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And again, let's see, this is on the brazen altar where each offering. Where it was offered, whether it was in the south side or the west side or the east side or the north side, was hugely important. And the same in the side of the altar, within the altar of incense, on which side the ministry took place, was extremely important. The side of the showbread. I mean, if we can ever get to the study of the temple, I mean, we'll see the mystery of this. And when they use the words north, south, east, and west in the prophets and in Revelation, it's referring to this that they assume everybody knows. And nobody here knows it. I mean, we don't know it anymore. Mm-hmm. But the only place it's extant is in the Talmud. And nobody ever studies the Talmud. All right. Standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Now the prayer, you got to imagine what has transpired. The prayer before the dedication of the Nazarite from conception, it's really more than from birth, could have occurred years and years before this. Could have occurred 20 years before. Could have occurred 30 years before.
They've been praying all their lives.
So at some point, they had to go through the ceremony, and they were both of the proper lineage. At some point, it may have very well been at their marriage ceremony, they were led of God to offer their unborn son as a Nazarite from birth. Now, they could have been waiting 10, 20, 30, 40, 30 years. Probably not 40, but probably it could have been 30 years they've been waiting for the fulfillment of that promise. Now, tell me about your waiting.
And now you go back to here where they're blameless, having gone through all that time.
Yeah,
well,
yeah.
And their prayer wasn't
and no prayer, no kid. Come on, God.
Sounds like Abraham and Sarah.
Same picture.
This just jumped in my head. Do you think that at any point they thought maybe this kid is Messiah?
Yeah.
Maybe he's the one.
Sure. All right. The angel of the Lord said unto him, Fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard. Thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Now that's totally off the wall. Does anybody remember what John means? Goofy?
Well, I know a couple Johns.
No. Anyway, we'll look that up, because I'm not sure I remember, and I want to be sure I remember.
Is that the word that, I mean, that was his name, John?
It's not that you didn't pronounce it John, you pronounced it.
Yeah. What did they say that one?
Juan.
Get your get Strong's, will you? Well, believe it or not, we're going in a particular direction.
I sense that.
We're going in maybe the most important direction that we've ever gone. You know what John means? First of all, it means you can
love of God.
Means either one of these two things. It means favored of God, or God is gracious.
You want to say it?
In Hebrew, it's Yochanan.
Oh yeah.
It comes from Yahweh and Konan, which means to bend or stoop in kindness to an inferior. To favor, to bestow, to beseech. Pretty neat.
Yeah.
Glad we looked that up. So anyway, He would not have been named John under any circumstance, but he was named John by the angel at the direct command of God. That's just pretty wild.
Who's going to argue with that?
That's right. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. Whoa. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, that's the prophecy of Malachi and of Zechariah that is being fulfilled now by the angel. You got it? Not this Zechariah, but the earlier Zechariah. And Zechariah said to the angel, he shouldn't have said this, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well stricken in years. And it is Gabriel. I was right again. I forgot it was. And the angel, huh?
It's like, how do I know you're telling the truth? How do I know you're not a liar? You snuck in the temple here.
And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel.
Okay, that's enough.
Stop.
Okay, sorry I asked. Okay.
Look at Judy. Judy has the I am Gabriel is speaking to her look. That would be, can you imagine?
That'd be wild. Oh, I just saw what he's going to say next.
Just quit reading ahead. Who was that? Look, it was him. And Zachariah said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God. Yeah. Ooh.
Stands.
And am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak, until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season.
You want a sign?
And the people waited for Zechariah and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. I should say in the holy place. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. It came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. And go skip down to verse 39. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zechariah, and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice, and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord... should come to me. For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats, and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months, and returned to her own home, or house. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zechariah after the name of his father. Do you understand that this is taking place now in the temple? This is the prophecy fulfilled that people have waited for 30 years. You get a picture of who and what's going on here. Only the fourth one in all of history.
And why was it such a travesty to not name it Zacharias?
Because it was a slam against his family's house. It's a rejection of his family.
Yeah, because you always name the first son. That was right. Some kind of traditional thing. Yeah,
Yeah, it explains all 61. It's not.
Would you?
Yeah, that's three.
And his mother answered and said, "Not so, but he shall be called John." Now, remember back here when he came out of the temple? He beckoned unto them. I mean, the word beckoned there, I'm sure he didn't just...
Romans later.
Yeah, he wrote. And he said unto her, "There is none of thy kindred that is called by this name." And they made signs to his father how he would have called him. Do you understand what deaf he was? He could neither hear nor speak.
Shut up.
He was just dumb, wasn't he?
Hmm?
He was just dumb.
No.
He was shut up.
Thou shalt be dumb and shall not able to speak. Well, anyway, we don't know. Anyway, we know he couldn't speak.
Yeah. They made signs to him, so that indicated he couldn't hear.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying. See, they made signs to him.
Yeah. Rather than just saying, "What do you want him called?"
Hmm. You hear that? Did you see that?
Yes, he did.
That's another mystery. I mean, think about it. How he was perfectly shut up to faith until Elijah appeared. And he asked for a writing table, and they wrote, saying, "His name is John," and they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. And fear came on all that dwelt around about them, and all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What manner of child shall this be?" And the hand of the Lord was with him. And now Zechariah speaks for the first time in over 9 months. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Ghost. So that's three fillings of the Holy Ghost. So...
And this is the first time in 400 years.
Right. And his father Zechariah was filled, and John was filled with the Holy Ghost from conception. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, and now Zechariah was filled with the Holy Ghost. But you understand that Israel has waited 400 years to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Zechariah and Elizabeth have waited 30 years for the promise and the fulfilling.
430. Oh, jeez.
And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed," past tense. The only thing that's happened was the appearance of Elijah. Even as he's a child, the smallest baby, his appearance on the world scene causes his father, who is now filled with the Holy Ghost, to say, "Everything is finished." And he speaks in the past tense. Because he's filled with the Holy Ghost, he's now seated with Christ in the heavenlies. He's out of time. And he's speaking out of time. And that's what it means to confess the Lord Jesus Christ. You must speak and think out of time in order to confess his name. And don't let this evil one cause you to believe that something else is necessary. The only thing's necessary is you're waiting on him in faith. Can you hear this? Oh no, I got to do something. It was only done again when there was no possibility of it happening after the flood.
Christ is still in
Christ is still in the law. John the Baptist is his little hunk of protoplasm, looks uglier in sin. All he's doing is pissing and yelling and shitting and sleeping and eating. And his father speaks in the past tense. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the land, from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham. He saw that God had walked the covenant alone, that if Abraham failed or Abraham's tribe had failed, that God would die to fulfill that covenant, and now he sees it completed. The oath which he swore by himself to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. Now go to Matthew 11. You have a little better picture of John the Baptist so far? Let's see if we can get a little more flesh on this caricature. Stick figure. And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. And now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again. Again. Go and show John again. You got it?
Yeah, we've been over this once.
Hmm?
So we've been over this.
We've been over this.
When?
That's what Jesus said.
That's why Jesus
said. He's just like his dad.
Go and show John again those things. You know,
he was
I got to show you something real quick.
He's a lover of his dad. Outside of expectations when he went out into the wilderness?
No,
so I mean he was like on the career path that would have been
marked out for
you. See why I was having so much trouble with that question. But yeah. I mean that was understandable, that he was going to be a prophet and
he was kept apart from the people until the day of his show.
Okay, remember what happened when in the temple John questioned the angel.
Zechariah.
I mean, Zechariah's questioning the angel, excuse me, and he was struck deaf and dumb, apparently. Look what happened. Same thing happened. Mary questioned the angel.
look at Luke 1 verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel sent forth from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her, and this is Gabriel again, same angel, and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now, her questioning wasn't any less than his. He was struck deaf and dumb. She was still favored. Why? Because she's the type of the bride. And the bride, the iniquity of the bride is not marked. It's not accounted for. Can you hear that? All right. Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Now, this was the completion of Isaiah's, this was the fulfillment of several prophecies. Isaiah 8, 14 and 15, Isaiah 61, I mean, so that John was looking for, again, whether or not these things had been completed in the one whom he had anointed and baptized, I mean, he had baptized. And now Jesus is confirming his office. Got it? And as they, now here's the kicker. Now listen to this. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went you out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? What does that mean? Somebody that can be moved by every wind and wave of doctrine and the sleight of men? Is that what you went out to see? Somebody who you could, for who you could pipe and he would dance? Someone for who you could mourn and he would lament? Someone for whom you could move with your flesh? What went you out to see? A reed shaken in the wind? But what went you out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? I mean, you understand, he's not just saying, he's not talking about his clothes. He's talking about his manner. You want somebody genteel with manners, somebody that speaks smoothly and nicely to you? What went you out to see? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went you out to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is who is he of whom it was written, or it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. And verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, He that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you will receive it, this is Elijah, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, We have piped unto you, and you have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and you have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, He hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, Behold, a gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children. Now, let's go to Matthew 3. You've got to hear this, that John the Baptist was 6 months older than Christ, right?
Make him born on a particular feast day or anything like that?
No. I believe this, what we're about to read, is John's first appearance since all of that hullabaloo when he was circumcised. Okay? So again, we've had 30 years plus of waiting. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You understand what he's saying? John the Baptist is saying, Repent, for everything is finished. Turn from everything in your mind that says something is left to do. That's the only meaning of the kingdom of God is at hand. Can you hear that?
He's walking around yelling, it's over.
He's walking around yelling, it's finished.
It's over.
It's done. It's completed. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So the preaching comes. I'll wait. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, and his leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. And then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea, and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. Again, recognize, 30 years they've been waiting for him. He makes his appearance. The first, only of the four Nazarites of birth, and all of, he's the biggest you can be. He's out in the wilderness, you know where he is. He's out in the Jordan River near Jericho, raising hell, and everybody comes to him.
And he tells them it's too late.
And the ones that came in emptiness, because they were weak and they were failures, they were homeless, they were whatever condition, the ones that came in that state of being poor and empty, he baptized as they confessed their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, it says, O sons of the snake. O sons of the snake, that all of them knew and all the world knew because of that original prophecy that the seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the snake. and the seed of the snake shall bruise the heel of the seed of woman. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his generation, he said to them, O sons of the snake. You got to hear what he's saying to them. O child, O children of the devil, you were of your father the devil. O sons of the snake. Anyone who doesn't know it's finished. Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits, meet, or necessary for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Modern Christians and the Jews are in exactly the same boat. Both of them are waiting for Messiah to come. And as long as they continue in that position, waiting for something else to happen from God, they are by definition sons of the serpent. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. The root is cut. You hear me? The human race is dead. The possibility of improvement, the possibility of betterment, the possibility of anything is dead. The root is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not good fruit, what is the only good fruit? Jesus Christ. Is hewn down and is cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand. He will thoroughly purge, it's the fan of the threshing floor, it's in his hand. He's purging. He'll gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. And then cometh Jesus from Galilee, the Jordan, unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee. Comest thou me, to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. As Son of Man, he had to experience the baptism of repentance. And he had to fulfill the Daniel prophecy that in the third, 3.5 weeks, in the middle of the week, he would cause the oblation to cease. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, do you have a little bit better understanding of who John the Baptist was? Jesus Christ said of John the Baptist, This is the ministry of Elijah. This is Elijah. Within 2 or 3 days after I was baptized, I knew that my life would be one of prophecy. Not a prophet, but of prophecy. Some of you may remember that I wrote these 3 words. Infiltrate, groundbreak, and communicate. Remember those words we talked about? I thought that I had the audacity to believe that it was talking to me individually, that me individually was there was a ministry of prophecy, and I tried to act on that, and then as you know, my secretary Gene Watts screamed and yelled and screamed and yelled, there can be no ministry without a body. And then I finally seen, and I finally saw, that there's no possibility that one person can fulfill it. It must be the ministry of a body. And this ministry of this body and its purpose is the ministry of Elijah, the ministry of John the Baptist. And I know with everything in me that it is now time that it be fulfilled, and that we must bring forth fruit necessary for repentance. And that's our only job on the face of the earth. And as we see this fire burning, this fire that was set by John, on some we have compassion, pulling them out of the fire, hating the garment spotted by the flesh. But that's not our role. Our role is to bring forth fruit necessary for repentance. The fire is going to get hotter. We're going to get burned, we're going to get singed, but we're never going to be destroyed. And the wind that's spoken of in there is this wind that is the threshing floor wind that is fanned by the ministry of John the Baptist, the ministry of Elijah. That's who we are. That's what we are. And we must be so dedicated, so full of zeal, so completely infused with that understanding that it permeates every thought and every nerve and every fiber of our being from this moment forward. Do you understand? That's why we were born. That's why we exist. And the body as a whole has a ministry, has a function in the universal body. And our ministry is this terrible, 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 terrible thing. But yet it's the most exciting thing on the face of the earth. We have been prepared for it. Each one of you has been fully equipped for the work of the ministry. God will feed us with ravens if necessary. But I want each of you between now and Saturday to fully apprehend what I've said tonight. We are to fan that wind. It won't be pretty. That's who we are. Any response?
Is this different from what we thought we were? I mean, it sounds like what you've always talked about.
Yeah, but it's never been so clear that now is the time. And it's never been so clear that each one of you must share in that zeal.
Perfect. I can feel it in me that there's got to, it's got to come out. And I've been sitting on it,
it's time. I can feel it. No, I'm not saying. This is nothing different than what I've said that we were supposed to do. All I'm announcing tonight is now is the time. All we've done thus far is simply the preparation for it. Now it's time that we appeared.
Yeah, it's funny. There used to be an anxiety about doing it now, let's get this thing going. But waiting has become okay. Waiting is not odious like it was in the beginning. Because you see the purpose in waiting and the purpose in preparation, the purpose in
being grounded.
Grounded, yeah. That's what all the time is about. And it's is perfect. You know, but then once you're rooted and grounded, then that's when the fruit is born.
Anybody else? It's a big deal. I mean, I don't want to try to say to you, well, you know, in the one sense, I'm not saying that anything is different. I mean, I'm not saying it because I've said these kinds of things for a long time. But I've never felt its urgency like I do at this moment.
Why did you say it's a terrible, terrible, terrible thing? Is it because that the fire has to be so hot and it's going to make all kinds of messes everywhere?
Yeah. The issue is anyone that doesn't know it's finished. Now, think of what that means. The kingdom of God is here. It's like all of the stuff that has happened thus far has just been like testing or see if we'd be faithful. I can't believe nobody has any reaction. Well, the thing that each of you must see is that at any given point it may look like destruction. And it may look like there's no hope.
In that prophecy, it talked about in the time, there's the breath of God where you're empowered for whatever is necessary to take place at the time. Right now, to think about what we might need at that moment is not with us. It doesn't need to be. But at the moment that something's required, we'll be given every bit of power and speech and revelation that's necessary to fulfill the moment.
Yeah, but the only way you can know that is that for you to know that everything is perfect right now.
Mm-hmm. You don't have to worry about it.
What I want from everybody that is on the board and from everybody that's here, for that matter, is that you would be fully persuaded that you are in agreement with this. If you're not, why you're not? I mean, the only way I can describe this sense that I have is that if we as a body affirm it, everything that's been said, then it's the same weight as a feast. I mean, we have by being in agreement as touching this thing, it's. I mean, the idea that a group of people would believe that it's finished, the kingdom of God is at hand. I mean, if you can totally apprehend what that means, I mean, it is miraculous that one person believes it, much less a body to be in agreement, much less the leadership of a body. And so, here in your own spirit, the kingdom of God is at hand. That means that everything else is gone. I mean, it trivializes everything about you and me. It makes it, everything about us as the flesh becomes the chaff. And it causes every one of us to say that we are ready to have our heads cut off at this moment in this faith. And it's an extremely arrogant thing to say that we have the ministry of Elijah. That's not done lightly. Remember the first time at Passover when we drank Elijah's cup, when I drank Elijah's cup. I mean, there was a part of me that says, if you do this, there's a lightning bolt that's going to come and kill you. So, kingdom of God is at hand. Everything else is a lie.
There's a thing going on there in the story that we just read about John, in that the angel came and announced, I mean, he said, this is what is. And Zacharias said, no, wait a minute, no, what about this, what about that? And he was struck dumb. But what had happened was Elizabeth had to agree and speak it and say, no, his name is John. Zacharias had to agree and write it and say, no, his name is John. And at that point, then, all three of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and Zacharias said, so there's something there about
agreement
and speaking. And I hesitate to say this, but I think the proper use of language, proper use of words.
Yeah. We have to understand that the only proper use of words, the only proper use of language is to bring forth repentance. There is no other word, there is no other function of language.
Because it's like, what hit me this morning was language, words, that's how the evil one speaks to us.
No, that's what he does in our head.
That's the medium of exchange. That's the... And that's what has to be turned back and used.
It's, I mean, there's obviously got to be a connection with the fact that logos is the word.
It's the only word that is itself.
Yeah.
Every other thing, every other word or every other name is a description of something else.
But the logos is itself.
Hmm?
That's what you said? Logos is itself.
That's huge. And the mystery of believing and speaking that it is complete, it is finished, it is at hand. Huh. I mean, that's being said nowhere.
Your efforts are useless.
Your thoughts, your ideas, your opinions are chaff. Your feelings are gone. Your truth is a lie. I mean, when you consider what we will be doing, I mean, I'm not trying to think in the future, but even if we were faithful at this moment, that we would show the lie to everybody in our world. The implications are staggering.
I didn't see it this morning, but Ronnie came down and told me, he said, on Donahue right now, Madeline Murray O'Hara is on Donahue. And there was this bishop who tried to duel with Madeline Murray O'Hara. And he started using scriptures, and she took him apart with every single one of those scriptures. She took him apart, and Ronnie said he just sat there like this. He was completely cut up.
She used the sermon on that.
Just put it right back on him and took him apart. It won't work.
Yeah, it's like...
It's definitely work.
I've done that. My relationship with Preston Jones, if I ever quoted scripture, yeah. He'd quote from a tomato ketchup.
Who cares about your stupid book? It only matters if you're in the club.
Farmer Hot Dogs.
It's not my book. Don't talk to me about your stupid book.
Kids, would you?
But what we're saying is that what I'm asking for is the agreement that each of us will speak in our world that it's finished, no matter what the consequences.
I was thinking of that very thing, you know, my world, and I was thinking of the time that I wrote out this. It was funny because it was about the meaning of prophecy or something. We were talking about the, I guess it was back when we were writing this thing for, about the Middle East, you know, we were talking about the prophecy in relation to that and how everything is finished and you know, some of the scriptures, and I had this thing, and I showed it to the secretary there. You know, she was interested in writing, she was interested in prophecy and stuff like that. And it was like, when I got it back from her, there was no reaction at all. It's like it hadn't even happened. You know, it's like she refused to even, you know, think about it past reading it.
That's nice.
It's a pretty wild thing.
See, what I want you to each of us, in a sense, we have each been hidden away in the wilderness until the time appointed. And I mean, there's a reason that we reached a number of people, you know, approximately 70 souls, and we stayed there for several years now. I mean, and I know why. I know that point was necessary in order that we would be exercised to discern soul from spirit, that we would be grounded, that there would be this mystery of agreement, and that we were literally hidden away. What is it saying about him? What was the word?
Showing Israel.
He was hidden away in the desert until the day he was shown unto Israel.
Makes me chuckle the difference between you and I, because I thought surely what you were going to do was identify us with Zacharias, that we've been struck dumb, the question that we didn't believe, and we can't speak until we see and agree.
Probably be both.
Anybody else?
Just that, you know, that it's, he, just by agreeing that his name was John, they didn't identify with flesh or anything, heritage or the world, you know, didn't, at that point they...
That was a big...
Yeah.
Okay, thinking these things, and then we'll meet here at 3 o'clock.
That was the day of circumcision, wasn't it?
Mm-hmm.
That's interesting, they were cut off from the flesh at that point.
That's good.
Are we taking a big guy?
Take a big guy.